Hear the word of the Lord again for our meditation. These words. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with the request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were honest and confessed to those who were wanting to see you, that your heart was troubled. You, the Savior of the world, you who knew the end of the story, you who knew what was going to happen, confessed to those around you and to the Father that your heart was troubled. And yet, Lord, even when your heart was troubled, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we'll hear later on this week, you always say, "But your will be done, not mine." You always give glory to the Father. And Lord, it's our desire today as we gather here as your people to celebrate on this Palm Sunday as we prepare for this up and down journey through Holy Week. We start with Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then we go to crucify him. And then finally, to he is risen. He has risen indeed. Lord, what an up and down journey. And yet we know that you want us to be honest, that you want us to confess, that you want us to hear the voice from heaven say, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Lord, we want to experience the guidance of your Holy Spirit as was shown to us beautifully in the dance today. We want to experience the wind of your Spirit filling us, directing us, and guiding us to be the people you called us to be, so we might share the truth that you didn't just come to Jerusalem a great prophet or a holy man, but you came to Jerusalem for a purpose. Out of love, you went to the cross for us and died to be our sacrifice. Lord, may we leave here today knowing that it was because of love that you entered into Jerusalem that day. And that's why we're here. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we're ready. If the chaos hasn't begun, we've just proven that you can take something that should be fairly simple and make it complex. Palm Sunday is always an amazing event. We have the palms and we have the balloons, and today we're fortunate, as we were last year, to have the dancers, which is a wonderful treat. And it's a day that we put on the red colors to mark the blood of Christ, to remember the Holy Spirit, and to remember what Jesus said, that even if the people had not yelled out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna to the Son of David," that the rocks would have cried out. To recognize that this was meant to be, this was the triumphal entry into Jerusalem to be the people who would call out this wonderful an amazing proclamation, who would confess the truth that Jesus is Hosanna. And the word Hosanna in Hebrew means "save us now." Hosanna, save us now. And they recognized their need for a Savior and they wanted that Savior. And they were so hopeful when they saw Jesus coming as the Messiah, the one who was riding on that donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey, and they saw him coming into Jerusalem. They were so excited. They thought finally we're going to have the kingdom that was promised. Finally we're going to have the Messiah that would reign forever. Finally things are going to be set right. Finally those stupid Romans are going to go back to Rome and we're going to have it the way we want it. Finally, things are going to get set right. And yet it's interesting because Jesus knew he was going to the cross. And when these Greek Jews who are there for the Passover feast come and ask Philip, because they sought the guy out who had a Greek name, Philip, makes sense, and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip and Andrew bring this message to Jesus, and Jesus simply answers, "They're going to see." It's time. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come. And what we want to talk about today as we finish our series on spiritual disciplines, many of you got the pamphlet that we handed out. The last two are not in the pamphlet. They're in a book by Richard Foster, who I happen to like. Even though he's a Quaker, he uses a lot of, when he wrote this book 25 years ago, he relied on a Lutheran pastor a lot. And so in this book, there's a lot of quotes that I happen to like, being a Lutheran pastor and all, Martin Luther quotes. And in there, he's talking as he closes off the spiritual disciplines. He's talking about what he calls the corporate disciplines. And in the corporate disciplines, he talks about things that we can do on our own, but which have great value if done as the body. And he includes in that confession, which we're going to do today before we go up for the Lord's Supper, which we do together as confess our sins. We also confess our faith in the words of the creed. We confess our faith with our actions. Confession is something that, if you remember in the gospel lesson that I read, the people were scared to confess their faith in Jesus because they were going to be cast out of the synagogue. And it says they desired the praise of men more than the praise of God. So confession is really important. And in this book, he talks about the importance of confessing the truth and confessing our sins one to another, but also taking advantage, and this is why I wanted to do it on Palm Sunday, because traditionally during Holy Week, I'm available if people want to confess their sins. Now, you might say, well, that sounds Catholic, and you might be right, because it is a tradition that has been passed down from the early church. It never used to be tied with doing works. It was simply a proclamation of forgiveness. And so that's what we do, is if you come and you confess those sins, sometimes you need to actually hear the words of forgiveness as an individual. Sometimes it's great to come to another believer or to a pastor or someone you trust, someone who's not going to go and take all your sins and flaunt them all over the community, but someone who you trust will keep things private and actually confess them. I used to do that. When I was in seminary, we were encouraged to have what they call a father confessor, where you went to this person and you would have the certainty that they would not go and tell someone what they heard, but that they would tell us, your sins are forgiven. Because believe it or not, Satan likes to get in there and tell you, well, you know, because you don't feel like they're forgiven when you're praying to the Lord and asking him for forgiveness, Satan likes to get in there and say, well, you know, you're not really forgiven. You got to do something. You got to change something. You're not really forgiven. That's too big of a sin. You got to pay for it a little while. And so you need to hear those words. So Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, says, "Don't forsake confession. We do it in church, as a community, as a body, but don't forsake it as an individual. Because if we do anything in the Lutheran Church, is that we rely on the confession that we have together as a community on Sundays, and don't take advantage of the individual confession, which is part of our tradition." But secondly, he talks about another thing. He talks about worship, and then he talks about guidance. And celebration is the final one. We talked about that last week. And it's interesting because he talks about guidance, and here, in this book, where confession, we normally are used to doing it as a body, we're used to the confession in the worship service, he changes it and he says, where we're used to, as a church, many churches are used to confessing together in a generic form and not so good at using the individual form, he says we do the opposite with guidance. We pray as individuals and say, the Lord will give me guidance. He will show me what I'm supposed to do. He will show me his will for me. And so we tend to keep that as individuals. And yet he says it was intended for the body. If you look at the book of Acts over and over again, the church comes together to pray and ask for the Lord's will on all the things that are divisive. In Acts 15, the great council of the church, what do they do when they had this issue about the Gentiles having to become Jews in order to be Christians? What do? They spent time in worship and prayer. And that's why we've been transitioning as a church to want to not have so many votes, but have more time devoted to prayer and discerning the plan the Lord has for us, rather than just asking, do we have 51%? Because if you want to go back over history, you'll find out that 51% of people have often agreed on stuff that's not true. I don't know if you believe me, but that's just a historical fact. So 50 plus 1 isn't maybe the best way to make decisions, especially when you're trying to discern what is the Lord's guidance for us, not only as individuals, but as for us as a body. And so I'd like to ask you to consider, and I know I don't have much time because it's a very busy service today, but I'd like to ask you to consider on this last week of Holy Week. I know there's been people that have been fasting. It was our call to fasting and prayer, to the study of the Word during the Lenten season. And I've asked people, as they've been telling me that they've been fasting and praying, I've been asking them, you know, what has the Lord been telling you? And it's funny because so many, and I'm going to kind of try to put it into a general statement of what I've been hearing, because it's been coming in different forms, but yet it seems to be the same theme. Do not fear, but follow. Do not fear, but follow. And I'll have to be honest with you. When we had our servant leadership huddle and we talked about plans for the future, a lot of this stuff makes me fearful. I look at the budget and I see all these things that got to be paid for, and I have to be honest with you, I get fearful. And I go, okay, Lord, I know you want this, but couldn't you just pick on another bigger church? I mean, we're just small. That's a big vision for a small body. And yet I know, because of my experience in the past, that that's the way the Lord works, right? He wants the glory. And so I guess I felt comfort from these passages of Scripture that we read today. First, when I recognized that Jesus humbled himself before the Lord, so much so that he humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. He humbled himself. He was without sin, and yet he humbled himself and became sin for us. And so when I guess all of us can understand why the need and the call for confession, right? Is there any one of us, if the Son of Man, who never sinned in his life, was willing to humble himself even to the point of death, should we not be humble and come before the Lord in confession and say to the Lord, we have sinned against you? 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's the reality. And yet it doesn't stop there, because what I took such great... it was funny because the lessons are picked way in advance. And so I was reading the lesson a while back, and I was going to talk to you about the final passage there in the gospel where it said they were too scared to stand up for Jesus, and I was going to say, we gonna be better than that. And then as we were preparing during Lent and praying and fasting and studying the Word and everything, the thing that kept popping into my mind was exactly the words of Jesus when he says, it is now the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he says, what should I say about this hour? Father, take it away from me? No, it's for this very reason I came to this hour. It's for this very reason that I was born into this world. It's for this very reason that I left heaven and left everything in order to come to this point in history. That's what he says. He says, it's for this very reason that I came to this hour. And then he says, Father, glorify your name. And I thought to myself, you know, he's honest. He's confessing to his brothers that are present there, my heart is troubled. You would think that someone that knows the end of the story, that someone that knows because of the cross, there's going to be victory over sin, death, and the devil, you'd think that someone that knows the end already would not be troubled. You would think, oh, a little bit of pain for a huge amount of gain, right? At least I would. And yet I found a real connection with the Lord when I started reading this and meditating on it, to think that this is a huge confession on his part. To all those people that just put their palms before him, that just took their garments off and laid them before him, that just called him Hosanna, called him Son of David, called him Messiah. For them who are following him, for those people that are looking to him, for those people who have great expectations of him, for him to say, my heart is troubled, is huge. That's the heart of humility. That's the heart of confession. To honestly turn to those people who were putting all their trust in him, who had left everything to follow him, his disciples who were just came to him and said, these Greek people, these foreigners want to see you. And for him to simply say, my heart is troubled. How many of us today can honestly say we go through life and have experiences where we can honestly before the Lord and before our brothers and sisters say, our heart is troubled? Any of us? Our heart is troubled. And that's the amazing gift of confession. It's okay to say our heart is troubled. It's okay to confess to God and to one another why our hearts are troubled. What is weighing us down? What are the burdens that we're carrying? What are the things that God wants to take to himself through Jesus' sacrifice? What are the things that God wants to take off of us and put on Jesus? What are those things that weigh us down and keep us from experiencing all that God has for us? And what I love about this is as soon as he says this, he says, Father, glorify your name. The voice from heaven comes. I just love those voice from heaven experiences. You hear them when? At his baptism, at his transfiguration, and now when he's being honest about the fact that his heart is troubled, God speaks from heaven, and what does he say? I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Isn't that what we want to hear? I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that's what I want to hear. I would like it, I'm a little bit scared about the roof, but I would like it if the Lord would say that to us. I would love it if we would turn and hear this, what sounded like thunder to the people around him, and we would hear the Lord saying to us as a group as we're praying and discerning and asking the Lord, what is it that you want from us? Where do you want to take us as individuals and as a body? What do you want to do through us? What do you want to see done among your people, Lord? What is your will? What is your purpose? What is your plan? What is your way for us? And we can honestly say to the Lord, our hearts are troubled. But we know the end of the story, don't we? Because it doesn't end with the cross. If you listen to the Philippians passage that was read, it doesn't end there. It goes on to say, but God exalted him to the right hand of his throne. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So what came from heaven as the voice of the Father, just as he said, this is my beloved Son. This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him at the baptism. Just as he said, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him at the transfiguration. He now says, I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again. Brothers and sisters, are we really willing to confess before the Lord that our hearts are troubled, that we don't know all the answers, but we're willing to let Jesus show us his plan? That we're willing to confess our ignorance, our desires that sometimes lead us to do things that we shouldn't, our sins, our agenda, are we willing to lay them down like the people laid down their garments on the road that day? Are we willing to be honest with our Lord and end as Jesus did? Father, glorify your name. Can we say that together? Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name in us. Glorify your name in this body. Glorify your name among us. Because we know who we are. The Father has given us our identity. And we're obedient because of our identity. The King has given us his authority. And we walk in kingdom power because of that authority. Brothers and sisters, this is our prayer during this Holy Week. Father, glorify your name. And may we hear this week, Resurrection Sunday, and every day thereafter, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Amen.